so on.
So Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 15 and going through to chapter 4, verse 9. So Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true Conrad, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, who surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The Lord help us all to live as citizens of heaven.
Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, if in doubt about where to read the Bible this week, just have a guess at Philippians, all right? I actually feel a long way removed up there. It might seem funny, just a couple of metres make a difference, but just want to stand here for a little bit and just share from the Word of God. And I want to testify to his goodness. And I pray that something might stir in your heart, that you would go away from this place today, and that I would go away from this place today with a fresh desire to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I've been blessed since a boy. I remember, and many of you would remember that song, you rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We've all sung it, haven't we? Well, most of us. But I've sung those words, but I haven't known what it's really like to do that. And I've heard this word, and I've read this word before, and there have been so many days of my life that I've not done it. I've not rejoiced in the Lord. And there have been so many things that have taken my attention, and so many things that I've been inclined to centre my life on. And I'm guessing that I'm not Robinson Crusoe. So I think it's right for us to look at this scripture and to look at the real life testimony that is here, because there is. This is a real life testimony. This is the apostle telling his story. It's his story of what it is to encounter Jesus. And this here in this word is a terrific example, and it talks about examples and a pattern. And I would love you to go back, and I would love you to look, well, where's the pattern? What's the pattern that he's saying that we need to take hold of? But not only is this a great real life story, but it's also it's got some concerning examples in there as well. And you know, when Nola read to us, it sort of moved from what it is to be mature and to have been made perfect in Christ to then a warning that says, you know, there are people that don't get this. You know, there are people who live as enemies of Jesus, as enemies of the cross. And we're going to gather around this table in just a little while and we're going to celebrate what happened on the cross. But there are people who pay no mind to that and have no regard for it and think it foolishness. The Bible says that. People think the cross is foolishness. Because they've got other centers in their life. And that it is not going to give them life. It's actually going to leave them with this horrible limitation of destruction. Their life will be, they're pursuing life, but their life will be destroyed. It won't work. Because their God is their stomach and they glory in their shame. And their mind is on earthly things. And you know, you and I are born with a bias for that. You're born with a bias to have your mind on earthly things. And so am I. And it undoes us. And it will undo you. It undoes me. But the marvelous thing here, the thing that the apostle marvels over and writes with great joy. And he repeats himself. And he tells her, there, you have the opportunity to rejoice in something better than that. You've got the opportunity for a center that will not let you down. Amen. And that center is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And what we've read this morning is also, it's not only just a great real life story, beautiful testimony, it's not only just a terrific example that gives us a pattern to follow. And not only does it contain a warning and shows up the inclination of the heart of man to get it wrong, but it's also an opportunity and an invitation for you today to come. Jesus still invites us to come. And you'll get an invitation to come to a place where you get to stand firm in something absolutely incomparably good. And I pray that something will grip your heart. If it didn't last week when I shared this similar message, oh, I pray that this week it will. Because I love the way in verse 1, and we didn't read verse 1 of chapter 3. I love the way in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." And I didn't emphasize this last week. I don't think I even mentioned it because it is a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard for you. Now, we live in a time where we are big on everything's got to be safe, don't we? In the building trade, you've got to be really careful on ladders. Look, this is not a safe music stand. It's going to let me down. Shouldn't put my Bible up there. I'm told if you're a part of the education department, teacher is not allowed to change a light bulb anymore. They can't, not allowed to go up on a ladder unless they've done a course, the safe ladder course. Now, don't laugh. It's not funny. You've got to do it. It's a 3-day course. So, if you have bought a ladder recently, you will notice that there's a sticker on the top rung and the second rung. And they say, do not stand on this rung. It's dangerous. Danger. Do not stand. Now, I think the only way to make that ladder safe would be to cut those two dangerous rungs off. That would make the ladder perfectly safe. I do not know why they sell a ladder with dangerous rungs on them. It would seem like just a negligent thing to do. But we live in a world, you know, we live in a world that is fascinated by being safe. Everything's got to be safe. But we're not too worried about the safety of our souls. And this scripture here talks about something that's a safeguard for your soul. It's a safeguard for your life. Now, someone will correct me if I'm wrong, because I know that you'll go home and you'll open your reference library of books and check it out. But in the Geneva Bible, which was written in 1537, it was translated in 1537. I think I've got that date right. You can check it out. In the Geneva Bible, it says that we should rejoice in the Lord. And the apostle says, you know, I have no trouble repeating myself in this, because it is a sure thing. That's what the Geneva Bible says. It's a sure thing. And I don't know whether you are onto a sure thing. And if you live your life and you don't rejoice in the Lord, then you're not on a sure thing, are you? You're not taking the steps to safeguard yourself. Now you think, Michael, you talked about this last week. Why do you have to bring it up again? You come back from holidays and you're all fired up about this. And now you're going to basically preach the same message. I heard of a preacher that came. He was called to serve in a church. And he was preaching about loving one another. And everybody nodded and thought, what a great message. Thank you, Pastor. That was beautiful. It's so true. And then the next week he preached the same message. And the deacon thought, well, this is interesting. Exactly the same message. And yeah, it was good. It was still good. But the third week he preached the same message. They thought, we've got to speak to the pastor about this. And he said, well, when you guys get it, I'll stop preaching. So I see what we're preaching on next week, all right? So. But the Lord has exercised me about this. And I think, well, why should I be the only one? Tail end of my holiday, and up until just a few days ago, I've been reading in Ecclesiastes. How many of us have read the book of Ecclesiastes? You've got to be in a kind of good place to read Ecclesiastes, because if you're not in a good place when you start Ecclesiastes, you might not be in such a great place when you finish. Because there's a concerning testimony in the book of Ecclesiastes about a man who started well, but his center changed. Oh yes, there's some little snippets in there that are great stuff, and we like those bits. But for the most part, and we generally consider it Solomon that has written Ecclesiastes, very proverb-like in some parts of it. And he describes himself as the teacher or the preacher, and he's a king in Jerusalem and the son of David. It kind of, you know, ticks a lot of boxes. But it's a story of a man whose center has changed. If you look at the whole picture of Solomon's life, started well, born in a family of great privilege. The marriage of his mum and dad didn't get off to such a great start, but never would have had a phenomenal education and would have every opportunity held out to him. And in many ways, a great example in his father David, a man described after God's own heart. And like his father David, a writer and one who would plumb the depths. And even exceeding his father David in wealth and in wisdom. And yet his center moved from one who was affirmed for seeking God and asking for wisdom. And God blessed him also with wealth. But a man whose center changed. And I feel I've been so blessed and so privileged to walk amongst brothers and sisters in this place. And I've seen you over these last 13 years. I've seen you get older. You've probably seen me get older too, but probably exactly the same amount. But you know, one of the privileges I've seen is I've seen so many of you finishing well. Right up to the moment that the Lord has called some of our brothers and sisters home. I've seen brothers and sisters finishing well. And that has spoken into my life. I've seen brothers and sisters who know what it's like to rejoice in the Lord always. And that has spoken something into my life. But we've got the Word of God here, and it says something. All of us who have grown somewhat in Christ, who are mature, who've been made perfect in Him, should take the same view of things. And you know, we might see this or that slightly differently, but God will make things clear. But only let us live up to it. You know, if we've been entrusted with something, make good on that trust. And it speaks about the privilege of journeying together. When the apostle says, join with others in following my example. You know, I've seen brothers and sisters walk like that. Stand together. I've seen them gather others about to encourage them and to pass on the baton. And I feel in some ways the baton has been passed on to me by faithful people. And not just here. This week a brother who we met in Dubbo as we had been travelling around in itinerant ministry, and we were serving with 25 different Baptist churches in central New South Wales, Western Districts Baptist Association. I'll tell you what, some of those Baptist churches were different too. But in Dubbo Baptist, one of the pastors there, Ray Kesby, kind of took us under his wing and kind of made really good use of us, got us into all sorts of interesting situations to share Christ. And there grew to be a relationship with us, with Ray and Bev and Lynn and I. It was great. The fellowship was good. They spurred us on. We spurred them on. There's a privileged place of joining with others in following a godly example. You have a part to play in someone's life of spurring someone else on. And the apostle affirms this. He says, you know, take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. You need someone in your life to be taking note of. Someone needs you in their life so they can take note of your life. We need to be people who join together. All of us who are mature should take note of this. And that's a challenge to our society. It's a challenge to our culture. Australia, you know, very individualistic culture. And we miss out on the community that we are brought into in Christ. We miss out on the true sense of family if we would just live according to our culture. One of the things that we are blessed as we worked amongst Aboriginal people, their sense of community. They had riches in that we knew nothing about. Because you've got a citizenship that is good for eternity. Hallelujah. My brother Ray this week was ushered into the presence of his king. He has a citizenship in heaven. He had it before. He's got it now. He could see in a mirror dimly before. Now he sees face to face. And he was one of those brothers. It was a privilege to join with in following a godly example. And I love the way that the apostle holds out to his brothers and sisters, where he speaks of the privilege of standing together and being joined together in Christ. Therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends, my beloved. But see, this has got some real life examples in it and some concerning aspects to it. And I don't know whether you would be too happy if the men miss out on this one, but in verse 2, there'd obviously been a different centre other than Jesus that had got to be a paramount thing, because Euodia, and I always called her Syntyche, but I think Nola pronounced it better than I, but I'm sure that when you get to heaven, you don't remember all your mistakes. Even though their names are here in black and white, I'm not sure that when we get to glory, we're going to, you know, tap Euodia or Syntyche on the shoulder and say, what was going on back in Philippi? What were you two upset with each other about? I'm sure that's not going to be the case in glory. But, you know, we get another center. Something else becomes more important. It doesn't say anywhere in the constitution of Lakes Entrance Baptist Church you're allowed to have gum leaves played in church, you know. It doesn't either. But it doesn't say anything about guitars or organs. You know, we can get another center real easy. And sometimes they can be the littlest things. And there can be disunity amongst brothers and sisters. And it can be a focus. But again, the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord. Make Jesus your center. Find your joy in him. Now, this is not an isolated idea. We look at Nehemiah. Tough gig. Go back and build the broken down walls. Contend with the opposition and the accusations and the schemes of people around you. Open the word of God to the people and have the truth touch people's lives again. And the people were cut to the core and they were weeping with conviction. And he sends them to say, it's time to feast. It's time to celebrate. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Having joy in him. Taking the time to remember what you've got, to be so grateful and glad about, because Jesus is your center. King David, in the midst of despair and conviction and brokenness and shame, seeks the Lord. And he asks the Lord, create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit in me. Don't cast me away from your presence, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's not my salvation, it's the salvation that he gives. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit that I might be sustained in that. And I think that's what we need to ask for. Lord, I need to see again the joy of your salvation. I need to rightly focus on Jesus. I need him as center in my life. And I need your spirit to sustain me in that. So it's not a shot in the arm. It's good for about half an hour after the sermon on Sunday. But it's my life. I need that. You need that. Because I believe that what is held out to us here is a joy that holds us in tough situations. It's a joy that's good for a bloke in jail. It was written from jail. It's joy for it's rejoicing when people will do all sorts of things to make life hard for you, because that's what had been happening here. It's joy when you can't be with the people that you love, because that's the testimony here. The circumstances don't have to be ideal for you to rejoice in the Lord. So I'd say to you, have the courage to examine your center or your centers. There will be many things that will be drawing at your heart and your mind and your life to move you off center. And as I read Ecclesiastes and I look at what happened to Solomon, so many things he applied himself that he thought he would find satisfaction and a sense of contentment, and all he could say is it was all meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Now, when I was a little boy growing up in central New South Wales and had lots of energy, there probably have been occasions where the wind was blowing and I'd run for all I was worth and run with the wind. But, you know, if you see me doing that now, you probably could contact the mental health people and say, something's happened to Michael. It's not right. I don't want to be chasing the wind. When I was a little boy, it was kind of fun and cute. But Solomon says, you know, all the things that I applied myself to, and there is a fairly extensive list. All the things that I've applied myself to is vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. You know, the world would have looked at Solomon and said, this guy has just been successful beyond compare. The tremendous irrigation schemes and the tremendous knowledge and all the things that he's achieved and acquired. Who could compare with that? Who could compete with that? But he says, you know, nothing has been any good. Nothing has lasted. It just seems so unfair that I could achieve all this and it's just completely pointless. We've got a better hope than that. We've got a better focus than that. We've got a better center than that. We've got the privilege to say, Lord, I would rejoice in you. When Lynn and I were sort of winding down last night, I asked Lynn the question. I said, you know, how do you rejoice in the Lord? And we had a conversation. It was lovely. I wonder whether you could at least ask yourself that question. How do I rejoice in the Lord? How do I actually do that? I think you could go to this very book and you could find ways in this very part of Scripture we have looked at. You could rejoice in the Lord by knowing Christ, by coming to know him, by getting to know him better. That's an essential way to start. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to the place of saying, I am so sick of every other center and every other thing that I've pursued? I'm sick of the consequences of it. I'm sick of having my appetite as my God. I'm sick of glorying in my shame. I want better than that. I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven and be made right. I need Jesus. I would encourage you, instead of going down my list, I'd encourage you to look at this scripture and to say, I rejoice in the Lord by joining with others, joining with my brothers and sisters. I rejoice in the Lord because my citizenship is in heaven. I rejoice in the Lord because I've discovered the surpassing greatness of knowing him. I rejoice in the Lord because I know peace that passes all understanding, that guards my heart and my mind in him. I rejoice in the Lord because he is faithful. I said I wasn't going to go through my list. You work on your list. And then put it into practice. And when you don't feel inclined to do it, make the choice to do it. When you're stepping into a day that's tough and things are looking bleak, then just choose to rejoice in him. I will rejoice in the Lord always. You can rejoice because the Lord is near. Bette Midler. Made money out of a song called God is Watching Us. I hate that song. You know why I hate it? Because she says he's watching us from a distance. That's not true.
Amen.
The Lord knows you well. The Lord is near. And we have opportunity to rejoice in that fact. We're going to sing a song that are old and beautiful words that have been just adapted a little. And I think you could rejoice because God's grace to you is amazing. It is amazing. And it amazed John Newton so much that he wrote these words. We so often people sing them today and don't think about them at all. But I would pray that we would think about them as we come ready to gather around this table.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, has saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone,
that sense of the nearness of God that David had lost. In our state where we do not have Christ as our centre, we do not have Jesus as our Saviour, we do not have our sin forgiven, we do not have nearness to God. We might have all sorts of promises of all sorts of spiritualities, but if we don't have Christ, we are off center. We have a deception. And we can be off center in many things, and David had got off center terribly. But he calls out to the Lord and says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." We've just sung those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." If you know and you love the Lord Jesus, if you know that your sins are forgiven, then this is so meaningful, because this is the reminder of the center. That moment in history when God intervened in our mess, in our sin, and bore it in himself so that we could be set free. So that we could forever belong to him and be his.